consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, or perhaps better, confession, Christ Jesus. Now, there are four things in this verse that I'd like to talk about. First of all, a blessed relationship, holy brethren. Second, a glorious home, the heavenly calling. Third, a wondrous vision. The apostle and high priest, Christ Jesus. Fourth, a good confession. Someone said that if you want to be miserable, look within. If you want to be distracted and disappointed, look around. If you want to be happy, look up. J.G. Bellett has written a lovely little booklet on this epistle, and he titles it, The Epistle of the Opened Heavens. There are two things that mark Christianity. One, that God is on earth. He came at Pentecost. Two, that there is a man in heaven. God came down in grace, and man went up in righteousness. And so as we gaze into the open heavens, we see a man there. And that's the subject of this letter written to the Hebrews. In the first seven chapters, we have various scenes. And we find this man superseding all others. In chapter 1, we gaze into the heavens. There are angels and archangels, principalities and powers and mights and dominions. But they all fade in the background. And we lose sight of them as one man appears before us. God's beloved Son. And in chapter 1, we have seven things that God says about His Son. And then we have seven words spoken to His Son. And He has been given a name that is above every other name. At that name, every knee shall bow. In chapter 2, the setting is creation. And God placed all in the hands of a man. But that man surrendered to an angel, a fallen angel. And the world rulers of this darkness are unseen powers behind the scenes, but they work and they operate by God's allowance. But over against the world that man lost is the world to come. And we see one greater than Adam in chapter 2. For he is going to bring all into reconciliation to God. And God has set him over all the works of his hands. Now in our chapter, the scene is the wilderness. And in the wilderness there was a man who was bringing a people out of Egyptian bondage into the blessings of Canaan. And that man was given to the Israelites as their mediator, as the one who was in God's presence on their behalf, going up into the mountain top and coming down with the blessing of God. And in chapter 3, we have one who is greater than Moses, For one day, Moses left Israel, and God said, I'm going to bury you, I'll be your undertaker. And Moses was the only man that I know of who wrote his own obituary. You'll find it in the last chapter of the fifth book that he wrote. Moses died. But we have one who serves in that tabernacle of which the tabernacle in the wilderness was a copy. He serves in the heavenly tabernacle. And then we notice in chapter 4, we have a great captain, one of the greatest military captains that ever lived, Joshua, who conquered nation after nation in order to bring Israel into rest, but he never did. For the enemies remained, and there's a rest that remains. And our captain is going to conquer every foe. And the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. And we enter with Christ by and by into eternal rest. Our rest is in heaven. Our rest is not here. And why should we murmur when trials appear? He hushed my sad spirit, the worst that can come, but shortens the journey and hastens us home. And we have the captain of our salvation, and there's a rest that remains for the people of God. And then in chapter 5, we have a man to whom God gave the promises. And it tells us that he verified his word with his oath. And Abraham was the one through whom all the world would be blessed. But we have something better than Abraham had. We not only have the word of God, we not only have his oath, but we have one in the glory. The Lamb in the glory is ever in view, the pledge and the proof, he will see us quite through. We have a certainty, we have assurance beyond that that Abraham had. And then we find in the 7th chapter, we have a man unique. There was none other like him. He was like our Lord. We come to Jerusalem, and we see a man on the throne, and that man acts in the sanctuary. For Melchizedek was both priest and king. Now the priests were from the tribe of Levi, and the kings from the tribe of Judah, and they were not allowed to have one or the other changed places. One king sought to be the priest, and God struck him. Christ on earth was not a priest, for there were priests officiating in the tabernacle. But he is a priest according to the order of Melchizedek and the pattern of Aaron. For he's priest on the throne, he's king, and he's priest. And we are made kings and priests by sovereign grace. And one day, we will be manifested as such. We'll sit on the throne of the universe, and we'll exercise our priestly duties by praising God eternally. Now, the chapter I chose my text out of has for its background the wilderness. If you look in your Bibles, you'll see it in verse 8. And here we have an admonition. Harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Now we are in a wilderness. I know there are some who just don't like that song. This world is a wilderness life. I've nothing to seek or to choose. I've no thought in the waste to abide. I've not to regret or to lose. But it's absolutely true, and it's entirely scriptural. For we have Israel in three different places. In Egypt, That's where the blood was sprinkled. In the wilderness, that's where they were as sojourners, and in the land. And in the New Testament, we are seen in those three places. In Romans, we have the blood sprinkled for safety and for deliverance. In Philippians, we are in the wilderness, wending our way toward our heavenly portion. And in Joshua, we find ourselves in the heavenly. And it's possible for a believer to experience those three things. There are some who never get away from the blood-sprinkled door. They know they're saved, and they make no progress in their Christian life. There are others who know deliverance, and they find this world a wilderness. And the pleasures and treasures of Egypt are forsaken. And they set their face glorywards and say, take the world, but give me Jesus. And they're speeding on, marching to Zion, beautiful Zion. But there are others who have the grapes of Eshcol, who have entered into the land of promise, who know what it is to be in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, blessed with every spiritual blessing, happy in Him, although finding conflict there. For in the last chapter of Ephesians, we have the enemy trying to rob us of the blessing. And the one way in which we can meet that enemy is down on our knees. For after we are equipped with all the armor, Paul says the battleground is prayer. Get on your knees. Now I would like to suggest that there are two things that we learn in the wilderness. Why did God bring His people into the wilderness? Well, for two reasons. There are two lessons that Israel learned in the wilderness. Two lessons that you and I have to learn. What are they? Well, the one was that Israel discovered what a God they had found. The other was God tried man and found him to be just exactly what he expected him to be, a disappointment. Those are the two things that we learn in the wilderness. You trace the pathway of Israel and you'll find them murmuring and provoking God. And the admonition is, don't you do that. Harden not your heart. You see, if your heart is right, you will be right. And that's why in this chapter, although I'm just going ahead a little bit, you have an object for your heart. Christ Jesus, get your eyes fixed on Him and you won't harden your heart. Your heart is captured by that man in the glory. You can sing, that man of Calvary has won my heart from me. He died to set me free. Blessed man of Calvary. That's the secret of going on well in the wilderness. But God proved what man was. They wanted to go back to Egypt. They were out of Egypt, but Egypt was still in their hearts. And they provoked God in the wilderness. What was God's answer to it all? His sovereign grace. For Israel discovered what a God they had found. There was no water in the wilderness, but He made the flinty rock to bring forth its water. There were no paths in the wilderness, but He gave them a pillar to guide them. It was hot in the wilderness, so He put a cloud over the entire camp. It was dark at night, but Israel had no night, for the light of the pillar was there to make the night bright. It was a dreary place. But He said, I'll dwell in your midst, and I'll give you heaven on earth, if they'd only known it. Every need was supplied. He set a table for them in the wilderness. He was a God who supplied their every need. And we have such a God. That's why He could say through Jeremiah, the people that were spared from the sword, found grace in the wilderness when he went to bring them into rest. Now I trust every one of you here have been spared from the sword. There's a flaming sword. And that's why Ezekiel says, should we make much? There's that sword that can strike any moment. And into a lost eternity goes the sinner that hasn't repented. But the sword has been sheathed in the bosom of the Son of God for those who've been to Calvary and were spared from the sword. And now what do we find? Grace in the wilderness. Some of us have journeyed a long time in the wilderness, some only a little while. But I challenge any one of you to contradict what I say. You've experienced the grace of God all the way. From the moment you trusted Christ till this moment, you've only experienced grace. Grace, the grace of God, all the way. And the rest awaits us in the glory by and by. Now, in chapter 1 of Hebrews, God speaks, as I told you. And what does he say? Well, he has only one thing to say. Why? Because when you speak, you use the alphabet. And you can't speak without an alphabet. You've got to use those letters in speaking. And in the first chapter of Hebrews, we find that God's alphabet is Christ. He has spoken to us in his Son. He's told us all he can tell us in his Son. In the Old Testament, we have the letters. In the New Testament, we put the letters together and we see Christ. He's in Genesis 1. He's in Genesis 2. He's in Genesis 3. He's in Exodus. He's in Leviticus. The entire Old Testament gives us letters that when we put them together, say Christ. For he is God's entire alphabet. That's anything else to say to us. He said the last word when he gave his Son from his bosom. And that's why it tells us that he has exalted his word above all his name. God has manifested himself in different ways by his name that tells us what he is. The Almighty, the Most High, and so on. But the word is himself revealed in all the fullness of his being. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The word that expresses all that God is. Now in the second chapter, we have the Lord Jesus speaking. In chapter 1, it's God speaking. In the second chapter, it's the Lord Jesus speaking. And it tells us that we must not neglect so great a salvation, which was first spoken by the Lord, and it's still reaching us in its tones of grace, love, and power. Don't forsake, don't forget, don't let loose from the anchor that holds you fast to Christ. And then in chapter 3, it's the Holy Spirit of God speaking. And what does the Spirit of God say? Well, you'll notice what he says. Wherefore, verse 7, as the Holy Ghost said, today if ye will hear his voice. Now it's in the present tense. What is the Holy Spirit of God saying to us today? If you hear his voice. Now there's one reason why I want to emphasize that before I look at these four things I told you I was going to speak about. Sometimes I don't get beyond my introduction. That doesn't matter. The Holy Spirit speaketh. Now there's one thing you'll notice about the Holy Ghost. He never speaks of himself, either as source or subject. You can't find a single scripture where the Holy Spirit speaks independently of himself as the source, nor as the subject. You won't find anywhere in the scriptures where he says, I am the third person of the Trinity. I am the Comforter. I am, never, Never. Never. As the Holy Spirit saith today, if you will hear His voice, the Holy Spirit always directs to Christ. And we need that in our day. Because the Church of God is plagued by two things. Intellectualism, emotionalism. And when I hear somebody tell me that they have been baptized by the Holy Spirit of God, and it's the Holy Spirit of God that has filled them and they can speak in tongues and all the rest of it, I don't mind telling them that they are liars. For the Holy Spirit never speaks of Himself. And a Christian that's filled with the Holy Spirit of God will never tell you so. If he tells you so, you know he's not. Because there's self in it. And when someone is filled with the Holy Spirit of God, self is out altogether. And it's Christ that fills the vision. Christ that fills the heart. Christ that is the subject of your conversation. And self is out of it. There isn't a person in this audience that is worth listening to unless they speak as the oracles of God. And when you begin to say, as Laodicea did, I am, that's a mark of the last day. But when you have this confession, and that's what it is, of our confession, who is the subject of our confession? Who is the one that we speak about? Who is the one that we are occupied with? Whose beauty fills our hearts and His love? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one worth speaking about. And you have a subject that's infinite. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, look at this blessed relationship first of all. Wherefore, holy brethren. Sometimes they ask me if I belong to the brethren. I say, I can't help myself. I've been given to them. Given to them, yes. God has given us to each other. When I was in Wheaton, with my brother Bill, and we were in McCartney's home, and there were some of the high authorities of Wheaton College there, he introduced us to them, and one said, oh, Brother Fell, do you belong to the brethren? I said, indeed I do, by God's grace. And how do you spell it, with a little B or a big B? I said, all big B's, there's not a little B in brethren. We're His brethren, he said so. There was a man got saved in Philadelphia. And he was saved in the inner town. And he thought after he was saved, he should join a church. So he went to a very fashionable church there in the center of Philadelphia. And he came to the board of deacons and he wanted to be accepted. And they said, well, we don't know you. Well, but can't you receive me? No. We have to learn something about you first. Well, he said, I see, I see. But he came back again and they said, now listen, do you know someone? What do you mean? Well, you see, we can't accept you on your own testimony. But if you know someone around here, then we can receive you. Oh, you mean that it's a connection. I have to be connected with somebody that's big because I don't amount to much? Yes, that's right. Well, listen, I'll tell you something. I'm a brother to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know a better connection than that? He is not ashamed to call us what? Brethren. And 200 times in the New Testament, we have brother, brethren. Why? Because the family idea is in the Word of God from the time that Noah and his family went into the ark until we have families in heaven and everyone has the name of the Father. It's a father who gives his name to a family. Why am I a Pell? Because my father was. Why was he a Pell? Because his father was. And of all families, and there are many, every family is named after the Father. And it's a family idea in the Word of God. Never an organization. A family. The church is not an organization. It's a family with brethren and the firstborn in their midst and the Father in heaven and preparing a home where the children will be with Him forevermore. Wherefore, holy brethren. I'm going to take the time to have you turn to four scriptures in the New Testament. I think they're lovely. Matthew, first of all, and chapter 12. You can all hear me, can't you? I don't need that thing. Good. Matthew chapter 12. Now look at verse 49. He stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, Behold my mother and my brethren. He changed relationships. He says, My brethren, who are they? Whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same as my brother and sister and mother. What I want to emphasize here is he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples. I wonder, if he were standing here tonight, could he stretch forth his hand and say, My brother, my brother, my brother? Has he stretched forth his hand to you? Bless God. You belong to that family. And it's the stretching out of the hand. Now, what characterizes the brethren? Well, the will of the Father. You know, in Scripture, there's always rule and government. And in a home, the father rules. You know that. You see that. The wife always submits and the children do. And the father has all the say. The Father. And they do the will of the Father. And he points them out. Now go to Mark. And chapter 3. In your Bible study, don't get a harmony of the scriptures. If they're different, it's intentionally so. Now, Mark 3, chapter 3, verse 34. And he looked round about on them which sat about him and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. His progress. He's pointed you out, that individual. Now he says, You're a circle around myself. Do you see him here? His brethren are around him. And he goes like this in a circle. Six or seven times in Mark's gospel we have the Lord looking, looking. And I like this. He sees every one of us. And what is it? A circle. He's the center. And each one of us looking to him. Now it's not a finger pointing out each one and saying, You're my brother, you're my brother. But he's surrounded by his brethren. He looked round about. They sat around him at rest in his presence. Now turn to Luke. And chapter 8. And here we have an additional. In verse 21. And he answered and said unto them, My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and what? Do it. And Miss Ironside went to visit a lady in, I think it was New Zealand. He asked a young man who had a large library and was a student. He asked, which version of the Bible has been most beneficial to you? He said, my mother's. Well, he said, I didn't know that your mother was a scholar. I didn't know that she had a version of the Bible. Where can I get a copy? Oh, he says, if you live with her. If you live with her. Who are the brethren? Those who've been pointed out. Who are the brethren? Those who have the firstborn as their center and all eyes on him. Who are the brethren? Those who fulfill the purpose of God and are the Word. He speaks through you and through me, as he did through his Son. As the Father has sent me into the world, so have I sent you in the world. Where did he come from? The heart of God. And where do you come from? The heart of God. To make known that love wherever you go. How? By doing. Our talk means nothing if our life doesn't correspond with it. They not only hear the word, which means more than the word, you understand that, but they do them. Now John's gospel, for we have a family idea in all of the gospels, even though it was John chapter 20, I believe. John chapter 20, verse 17. Jesus said unto her, that's to Mary, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God. Thank God we're linked with him. He can say, my Father and your Father. My God and your God. So that glorified man in the heavens is one with his brethren here on earth. And one of the loveliest songs that we can sing is that one about being far from God by nature and by practice far, but now made nigh through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. How near, so very near to God I could not nearer be. For in the person of his Son I am as near as he. How dear, so very dear to God, dearer I cannot be. For the love wherewith he loves his Son, such is his love to me. Do you agree with me when I call this a blessed relationship? I know of nothing that can exceed it. To be brethren and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessed relationship. For he who sent his Son into the world to save us, he sent the Holy Spirit of God whereby we cry, Abba Father. And the evidence of you being truly born again is your saying Father to God. I reminded my brother of that the other day. And I was questioning the salvation of someone whose funeral I had to preach. And he said, you remember me, don't you, Pete? I said, I do. And there was no single one that believed that he was saved. For he'd wandered away from God and didn't seem to be interested at all. But there were lots of children in our home and not much of anything else. And so a number of us had to sleep together. And he came in late one night. And he thought I was sleeping, and he got down on his knees, and he sobbed, oh, Father. I said, thank God. Thank God. That's the mark of sonship. Can you look up into the face of God and say, Abba, Father? Can you? Ah, that's a blessed relationship. And then, brethren. When I was in the army, we had weather like we're having now, rain all the time. At least they're having it in Grand Rapids. My wife telling me it's raining all the time. And we used to plow through the mud. And we had to give up the mess hall for a hospital because everybody gets sick. But I was on one side of a bushel of potatoes and another fellow on the other side. And of course I had to be I said, miserable day, isn't it? He said, not too bad if you got sunshine in your heart. Brother! Anybody that speaks of sunshine in the heart, I didn't ask what badge he had. Not at all. He was my brother. The one in heaven looked down on him, looked down on me, and said, brethren, that's the most blessed relationship that one can conceive of. The brethren, holy brethren, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have a heavenly hope. Where are you bound for? Home, of course. Where do you expect the brethren are going to meet together? Home! It's a heavenly calling. Israel had an earthly calling. Fairer than Canaan's land, heaven so bright. Glory on every hand, no clouds, no night. God's word does well declare what makes that place so fair. Jesus himself is there. All is right. He's gone to prepare a place. One day he's going to come and call us. He's leading many sons to glory, and one day he'll say, come on, family, it's all set for you now. Move in. How many are you going to stay behind when he calls? You going to stay behind? Absolutely not. Want to even stop to see where the moon's what they said it is? No side trips. Do we want side trips on the way home? Absolutely not. The moment we hear his voice, away we go to that home prepared. Now, while we're on the way, what's our occupation? A wonderful sight. What is it? Consider. And you won't have much time to consider anything else if you consider him. There's one strange practice psychiatrists have, and I don't agree with them at all. First thing they do is make you consider yourself. Where'd you get that trait from? Mother, father, or great-grandfather? I tell them from Adam, that's where I got it. Don't be an introvert. Don't examine yourself and wonder why you are what you are. You're fit for nothing. Got white so black when the sun doesn't shine on it. Try to endeavor to make it shine everything else. And all the moon needs is to look into the face of the sun. And you fellas ever been with somebody in the moonlight? Huh? You have? You girls too? Or do they go alone? Isn't that moon fair, though? I wouldn't want to live there. Would you? You don't know what a dark spark I've got. How black it is. I know better than you. But if there's any light in this poor sinner, it's the light that shines from the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Reflected light. Consider, consider, get your eyes heavenward. I'm glad they're going to have peace on earth. It'll be some kind of a peace, and I expected it because before the Lord comes, it won't be war down here. It'll be peace. And when I said that to the folks Friday night, I'm going to tell you where, they just got so happy, I thought they were going to go right to heaven. 3 years and a half after a mock millennium. Peace, peace when there is no peace. But they're going to speak peace. It's a marvel they do. It's a marvel what our president has done. In Russia, in China, and Indonesia now, and everywhere. But it's according to the word of God. Before the Lord comes, there will be a time of seeming peace. Peace when there is no peace. And man, a seething volcano will burst forth. The awful battle of Armageddon, and Christ will come. We're going to come with him. We're going to come with him. But you know, we turn our eyes heavenward. Why? Because there's a man in heaven who wants us to look up and consider him. How much did Rebecca have to do with the politics of Mesopotamia when she was won for Isaac by the servants? Can anybody tell you? Tell me. Why, she studied them back and forward, didn't she? And lengthwise and broadwise and depth and everything else, did she? Didn't mean anything to her. I'm on my way to see someone I've never seen, but I love him. I love him because of the message that the servant brought. And I'm going to be with him in the Father's house and share all his wealth. And he'll lavish his love upon me. Christ Jesus, the anointed one, Jehovah the Savior. He's there for me. Consider. That doesn't mean a glance. That means a steady gaze. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. Things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. He's there as our priest. He's there as our mediator. He's our Moses. He's our Aaron. He speaks peace to us and he brings our praises to God. Finally, a good confession. Well, tell what you know. He's the apostle and high priest of our profession, our confession. What are we? I can't emphasize it too much. We're not lawyers to argue a case. We're certainly not judges to decide a case. We are witnesses to tell what we know. And what do you know? I'll tell you what we know. I've seen the face of Jesus. I've heard his voice. Would you like to see his face? Would you like to hear his voice? May I tell you about my Savior? God keep us. Telling about Christ. Jonathan spoke well of David in the presence of Saul. This world is soon going to celebrate his birthday. Maybe they will, maybe they won't, but the world nailed him to Calvary's cross. Our beloved. And we say, take the world, but give me Jesus. That man of Calvary has won my heart for me. He died to set me free. Blessed man of Calvary. Tell them about him. And then like Rebecca, they can be one for someone they never saw. I've got just 2 seconds left for a story. Is that all right? There are two girls who are wanting to add to the Sunday school class. And they came to a fine home where lived a widower with his little girl. And they wanted the little girl to go to Sunday school, and the man was adamant. My only comfort, I have her with me all day Sunday. And they walked away and prayed about and came back and said, don't you think you're quite possessive, selfish? That little girl would like to go to Sunday school. Get some of the papers, sing some of the songs, acquainted with some of the children there, and they convinced him to let her go. She came home one day after Sunday school and sat on his knee, looked up into his face and said, do you love Jesus, Daddy? And he said, no. But why don't you love Jesus? You can't love someone you never saw. No one saw him. They just talk about, I thought they'd cram religion down your, I'm sorry I let you go, but Daddy, did you say you couldn't love someone you never saw? That's right. You're wrong, Daddy. Do you believe that I love Mother? Of course you do. She was the darlingest woman that ever lived. I miss her. But Daddy, I never saw her. I was just a baby when she died. But you know why I love Mother? That's all you talk about. That's all you talk about. And do you know why I love Jesus? I'll tell you. That's all my Sunday school teacher talks about.